All right, let's open up to John chapter 15 this evening.
I want to read the first six verses, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Here we read Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now as we look into it, bless us with understanding through the ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have before us a very familiar passage of Scripture as Jesus continues to discuss with his disciples the things that they would need to be prepared for the ministry that he knew they would soon embark after his departure. And then the Holy Spirit filling them on the day of Pentecost, and from that time forth they went proclaiming the gospel. They had a great work to do to win the world for Christ. But the fact is, they could not do it of themselves. And so in this passage of Scripture, what we find is the not-so-secret secret of fruitfulness. The not-so-secret secret of fruitfulness. It's not secret because Jesus tells us how to be fruitful as Christians. But what we find is that it often appears to be a secret because so often we just overlook these simple truths of how to be fruitful in our lives. Now, as Jesus is going to teach them how to be fruitful in the spiritual realm, he uses an illustration that every Jew would be very familiar with, in this culture at least, and that would be of the vine. Here we have Jesus comparing himself to the true vine, not just a vine, but the true vine. And that's significant. If we hold our place there, but turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, we find another vine spoken of in Scripture. And I think as we contrast these two vines, it will help us understand why Jesus introduces himself as the true vine. Now, the pattern we're going to take this evening, we have really just a very short message. But before we get to that message, we want to look at the symbolism of the comparison that Jesus is making with this vine. And it'll take us a little while to get through this comparison. So we've got a real long introduction and a real short message tonight. But in Isaiah chapter 5, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." Now, as we read through this, notice the descriptions. His vineyard is in a very fruitful hill. Going on to verse number 2, "And he fenced it and gathered out all the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine." Not just the vine, but the choicest vine. The ground had been well prepared, all the stones removed. It says, "And he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein." Now, the wine press would be placed there in anticipation of a bountiful harvest. A wine press would be useless unless there was an abundant harvest of grapes to press out the grape juice from. And so as he prepares the ground, he builds the walls about it to protect it. He puts that tower in there, which would be the dwelling place of the husbandmen who would then watch over the vineyard, keep it from harm. And what an illustration we have. And he plants that choicest vine there. As we continue on in verse number 2, it says, "He looked that it should bring forth grapes." You would think it certainly would bring forth many sweet, wonderful grapes. But when he went looking for those sweet, wonderful grapes, it tells us, "And it brought forth wild grapes." Did you ever eat a wild grape before? I remember when I was probably in the fifth grade, over my friend Max Fossen's house. Boy, we were a pair. We were the school bullies. Now we got into so much trouble. But this day we weren't in trouble. We were just at his house hanging out. We kind of went behind his house. I don't remember what we were doing. But there was a wild grapevine. And I saw the berries and asked him what they were. He told me, and I took one, and man, is that thing sour and bitter. You don't want to eat wild grapes. But that's all he got, this husbandman who planted the choicest of vines. Should have had such a bountiful harvest of sweet, wonderful, juicy grapes. Remember, it's a fruitful hill. It's not sandy ground. It's not barren ground. Nor is it filled with stones. He removed all those. Everything was prepared, but it brought forth wild grapes. Let's follow along here in Isaiah 5, verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And of course, the rhetorical question, the obvious answer is there's nothing more that could have been done. He did everything he could to ensure the success of his vineyard. Continuing on in verse 4, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the cloud that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And so what we have here, Isaiah giving the song of the vineyard, this vineyard that should have produced such wonderful fruit, and yet it brought forth nothing but sour wild grapes. Now it tells us there in verse number 7 that the vineyard was the nation of Israel. They were God's choice vineyard. God did everything for them to produce fruitfulness. That was what He anticipated. It talks about the wine press. God is putting these features in there for a purpose, for a reason. And so what He is saying to Israel is, you are my vineyard. I cared for you. I anticipated a great deal of fruitfulness from what I have done for you, the abundant blessings I've poured out upon you. But when I looked for fruitfulness, God says to the nation of Israel, through the prophet Isaiah, He says, I found none. I found nothing useful. I found nothing I could use. I found no return on my investment. And so He talks about the judgment He was going to bring, pointing ahead to the two captivities, the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom and the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. And He talks about it being broken down and the thorns growing up, not even allowing the rain to rain upon it. He says, I'm bringing severe judgment because they didn't bear fruit. And so when we look over in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. What He is telling them here, He says, look, you've been trusting in a vine, the vine of the house of Israel. There's other places in the Old Testament Scriptures where Israel is compared to that vine. And He's telling them, you've been practicing according to the dictates and the rules of the nation of Israel. You've been following their shallow, hollow religious system. You've been adopting their morality, their type of character, but it's all fruitless. I gave them every provision to bring forth fruit unto me that would bring glory to my name, and yet they failed. Their religion is empty, it's vain. He says, but now, in me, since I am the true vine, you'll find fruitfulness. You'll find fruitfulness. So Jesus is this vine. You know, there's a lot of empty, vain religion today where the branches are connected to a false vine. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 tells us that no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. These unfruitful vines, these false vines, these counterfeit vines, these vines that pretend to be the real and the true, and yet they bring forth no fruit. Jesus, in contrast to that, says, I am the true vine. But we also have not just the vine, but we have the husbandman. Of course, the husbandman is the Father, God in heaven, the creator of all the universe. As the husbandman, He maintains ownership. And so we understand that God never relinquishes ownership to this universe. He never has relinquished ownership of this planet. He has never relinquished ownership of any individual that walks the face of the earth. God has given us liberty in Christ, but that liberty in Christ does not let us escape the ownership of God. He is the husbandman, and He will always maintain ownership. Being the husbandman also lets us know that He cares for the vineyard. He cares for the vineyard. This implies His watchfulness. Just as in that vineyard that we had described for us in Isaiah chapter 5, that tower was built within that confines of that vineyard so that the keeper could stay there and keep an eye on it. God keeps His eye on His vineyard today. God is keeping a very close, watchful eye on us. And when we have a need, He's there to protect us. When we have a need, He's there to supply. When we have a need, He is always there with His grace and His compassion in our lives. He is the husbandman. But this also implies that He's concerned about the fruit that's produced. Because as He is the husbandman, and as He plants the vine, plants the vineyard, He does it for a purpose. He expects a return on His investment. And so He's concerned about the way we live our lives. He's done everything to provide fruitfulness for us. He has figuratively made that wine press in anticipation of fruit that will come from our lives. He's the husbandman. This also implies that He's honored by any fruit that is produced. If a husbandman, a farmer, plants a vineyard and has a bountiful crop, that speaks well of him, of the hard work that he's invested in that. And as we produce fruit for our Heavenly Father, it brings honor and glory to the Father because of what He can and does do through us. And so we have the vine, which of course is Jesus. The husbandman is the Father. But then we have the branches. Those are the believers. It's interesting that Christ uses this illustration as application because this reflects the closeness of the union between Christ and the believer. Not to Christ and the unbeliever. There is no union there. They have joined, the unbeliever has joined to the branch of Satan, to the vine of Satan. He'll spend his eternity in hell. But the believer is attached to Christ. We have that close union with Him. This implies three things. It implies, first of all, that life is found only in the vine. You take a branch off the vine, and it will shortly wither up and die. It only has its life as it's connected to the vine. Our spiritual lives sometimes can dry up and wither because we have disconnected ourselves because of sin, because of our own self-will, and we're no longer connected to that vine as we ought to be. Jesus says, we're just a branch. We don't have roots. We're not connected to the roots except through the vine. And so our life is found in the vine. We also find that the branches receive strength only in the vine. Strength is found only in the vine. You know, we can't do anything without Christ. He's going to make a point of that in just a moment. But this is all reflected in the fact that we're just branches. But also the fact that power is found only in the vine. As the saps flow through the stem, through the vine itself, out into the branches then can produce fruit. But again, you sever them, they lose their power, their strength, and their life. But an interesting thing about these branches is the branches that bear fruit. I've never seen the vine or the stem produce any fruit. I've never seen a cluster of grapes hanging off the vine. They always hang off the branches, don't they? What Jesus is saying is that we're important in His kingdom. That any fruit that's going to be produced will be produced by us. Not because God can't produce fruit directly, but because God chooses to use us. What a great privilege is ours as branches. We see another element here. We have the vine, we have the husbandman, we have the branch, but we also have a cleansing agent. It talks about in verse number 2. It says, every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so we see that cleansing agent is the word of God. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, so I'm going to skip over that at this point. But we have the cleansing agent, but we also have the fruit. We need to define the fruit. What is God talking about? What is this fruitfulness He wants to produce in your life? Well, there's at least three different type of fruit that God wants to produce. The first of these we find in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. You're very familiar with the passage of Scripture, or at least with what's contained there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All one fruit wrapped up into one item. But the Holy Spirit is that which brings it out. As the branch is connected to the vine, we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, bringing these things into our lives. Love, joy. Are you lacking in joy? You're lacking in the fruit of the Spirit. You've disconnected yourself from the vine, or at least you're not accepting the sap that God is trying to send through the vine into your life. You need to get in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. He will produce joy. Peace. Are you having trouble with peace in your life? That's because you've severed the relationship. You're not allowing the peace of God to flow through the Holy Spirit. You severed the branch from the vine of your life. Jesus is the vine, you're the branch. And this is the fruit He wants to produce in your life. Long-suffering. Now there's a good one. Being able to put up with trials and not giving in. Being able to bear the pressure of life without losing the smile on your face or the skip in your step. Are you having difficulty with that today? It's only because you severed your branch, you severed your relationship with the vine. The Holy Spirit of God wants to produce this in your life, and if you'll maintain your relationship with Christ, you'll have that long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. Well, this is so needed today as our world is becoming more and more violent. And I don't mean the wars that are going on, but I just mean man's character. The music is becoming more and more violent. The television and the movies are becoming more and more violent. And we talk more and more violent. And gentleness is becoming a lost character of man. It's still very applicable. It's still very noble in man to be gentle. The Holy Spirit will bring about that gentleness in your life as you deal with other people. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. That goes against the grain of the world's philosophy today. The world's philosophy is experience all you can experience. Indulge yourself. You deserve it. You've earned it. That's what they'll say. Yeah, but God says control. Self-control. Having trouble with self-control in your life? It's because you've severed the relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. You've severed the branch from the vine. The fruit of the Spirit, it's all one. Just one fruit, one Spirit, and a work He wants to do in your life. We have a second fruit, not just the fruit of the Spirit, but in Romans chapter 6, God reveals another fruit He wants to reveal. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Says, but now being made free from sin, talking about the believer who's freed from sin, he says, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. And so we have the fruit of holiness here. And oh, how the world needs Christians who live a holy life. So often we adopt the standards and the ways of the world, and we lose the holiness that God intends us to have. He wants us to be different. We're just simply talking, when we're talking about holiness, is biblical separation. separated unto God, holy unto God, not living for the world. So many Christians do that today. But oh, we need to be that light that shines in the darkness. We need to be that salt of the earth that only God can produce in our lives. If you're having trouble producing that fruit of holiness, you need to reconnect the relationship of the branch and the vine. The third fruit that we have in the Christian life that God wants to produce, we find referred to in Psalm 126, verse 6. Psalm 126, verse 6. There the Bible tells us, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now this is talking about winning souls for Christ. The seed is the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ. It will go forth weeping, bearing that precious seed, God says, will come with a bountiful harvest. Having difficulty winning souls to Christ? When's the last time you won a soul to Christ? Think about that and be real with yourself. This is the fruit God wants to produce in your life. And He says that this is what brings Him honor and glory. If you've never won a soul to Christ, you need to reconnect that relationship with God. Now we know and I understand that it's the Holy Spirit that brings about that conversion. But if we're faithful, bearing that precious seed, God says we will win souls for Him. We will come rejoicing, bearing that precious fruit. And so those are the fruit that God is referring to. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness, and the fruit of souls won for Christ. Now let's look at our passage back in John chapter 15. In verses 1 through 3, we see the cleansing for fruitfulness. The cleansing for fruitfulness. Already alluded to this. In verse number 2, He talks about purging the vine. Purging the branch. If there's a branch that God sees as bearing fruit, that they're displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their character, they're displaying the fruit of holiness in their testimony, and they're bearing the fruit of souls won for Christ in their witness, God looks down at them and says, "My, that's a pleasing branch to Me. I like that branch. It's doing exactly what I want it to. It's glorifying My name. It's bringing honor to Me. But now I'd like to see it become a little bit more fruitful." And the way He makes it more fruitful is with this purging. Now, purging is a very negative word. Purging, if a keeper of a vineyard were to purge his vine, he would take those branches and he would clip them. It's a very negative thing. Some of us are being clipped and we're complaining about it. God is trying to clip you that you become more fruitful. I'm right now reading a book about Mrs. Emma Fuller. She was a missionary in the late 1800s, early 1900s in India. Did a marvelous work for God over there. But her attitude was toward trials was she wanted trials. She didn't go out seeking them. Now, she wasn't of that nature. But she enjoyed trials that came her way because she knew that if she was going through a trial, God was preparing her to minister to someone else. What a selfless life that is. What a selfless attitude. That throughout her trials, that didn't make her trials any less difficult. And she talks about some of the struggles that she endured and some of the trials before she was able to come to a right attitude that glorified God. But she understood the purpose of trials so that she could minister and bring forth more fruit. That God was pruning her. He was purging her. He was purifying her so that He could use her to a greater extent. But so often we ask for release from those trials. And God will sadly, oftentimes, grant you your wish. But what you're doing to yourself is limiting your ability to bear fruit. If God looks down in your life and says, "There's a fruit-bearing branch," He's going to purge it. He's going to purge it. In fact, in verse number 2, it tells us we only have two options as branches, two options as Christians. He says you can choose purging, or the other option is simply being taken away. Being taken away. Now, He talks more about that down in verse number 6, about the branch that He takes away, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, the useless branch. Those are our only options. I'd certainly choose purging over being taken away any day. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But one other thing I want us to notice in verse number 3. Again, I already referred to this. The cleansing agent. What does God use to purge us? He uses the Word of God. We can never be anything for Christ except we're in the Word of God. That can't be emphasized enough. But in this, we find the cleansing for fruitfulness. In verses 4 and 5, we find the condition for fruitfulness. And that's abiding in Christ. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." And so he says that we must abide in Him. Now, what does it mean to abide in Him? Again, referring to the book about Mrs. Emma Fuller. She was talking about how she was trying to communicate to these Indian believers, and they had a very difficult language. It's kind of sharing some with the family this afternoon. They had, I believe it was 16 vowels, and then another 12 abbreviated vowels they had to learn. There was like 161 consonants, and then there were combinations. I forget how many combinations. So a very difficult language to grasp, and she was feeling so inadequate trying to lead these believers to greater holiness and greater usefulness for Christ. And she was having difficulty communicating that to these new believers. And then one day she just simply asked them, "What's the difference between a servant and a slave?" And they responded, "Well, a servant serves, but he can stop anytime he wants. But a slave has no will of his own. He must do what his master says." And so she used that to communicate what it meant to achieve holiness in a person's life. And I think that's what Christ is talking about when He says, "Abide in me." When He says, "Abide in me," we sacrifice and we forfeit our will and our desires, and we let His desires become ours. We're nothing more than His tool, His vessel, to use as He pleases. It's very easy to say and yet very difficult to practice. So very difficult. But it's the condition of fruitfulness. The condition of fruitfulness. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Again, he emphasizes another condition for fruitfulness in verse number 5. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." We need to realize that we are nothing spiritually. We can accomplish nothing except through Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. And so we have the condition for fruitfulness, abiding. We have the cleansing for fruitfulness, purging, or being taken away. In verse number 6, we have the chastisement for fruitlessness. As I said, he was going to emphasize or at least describe a little bit in greater detail those that are taken away in verse 2. In verse number 6, he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." It's not a very pleasant verse. In fact, there are some who will say, "See, that proves that a man can lose his salvation because he was a branch, but he's been cast away and burned and experienced the fire." But it's not saying that at all. Because one thing that cannot be changed is that branch is still a branch. It's been taken away. It's been severed from the vine. It's gone through judgment, but it's still, all the while, still a branch. Sometimes if we're so far out of the will of God and so fruitless for God that He takes our life in this world away. He says, "There's no more use for you being here on earth. I had a purpose for your life. I had ministry for you to do for me. Fruit for you to bear. But you refuse to do it. You're just obstinate, and I've given up on you. And so I'm going to sever you from the vine." It talks about in 1 Corinthians 11 that some of the Corinthians were so sinful in their observance of the Lord's table that God took their life away. They entered eternity. They didn't go to hell. They were saved. They went to heaven. And that's what he's talking about here in verse number 6, about the judgment on that vine that, or excuse me, on that branch that's taken away, that fruitless branch. And so we see chastisement. Now, cleansing is an everyday experience for the believer walking in fellowship with God. But chastisement is God's correction for the backslidden believer. And he'll chastise and try to bring you back into relationship with Him until if we're still unrepentant, He'll then take our life. And so the not-so-secret secret of fruitfulness, it's not difficult. Experience it, the cleansing through the Word. Allow Him to purge us, abiding in Him and finding our strength in Him. And if God should chastise us, we need to listen and redirect our lives. But the whole point of this is that God wants you to be fruitful. He has done everything in order for you to become fruitful. And so the question remains, how fruitful are you this evening? If you find it lacking, reconnect in your relationship to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage, this comparison, this contrast of Christ and the vine and the branches being the believer. Father, help us to do an honest assessment of our lives. And Father, help us to welcome that purging, that cleansing, in order that we might bear more fruit to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.